Hey, turn in your Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 8. We want to look at verses 4 to 15 this morning. And the title of the message is Parable of the Seed and the Soil. So you're probably familiar with this parable. You can find it in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but we're going through the Gospel of Luke. So if you're there in chapter 8 of verse 4, let me begin. "And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the roadside, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those who beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And the seed which fell beside the thorns, among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked, and worries of the world and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance or steadfastness." Father, I do pray, Lord, what an important parable that you've given, Lord, as it's in the three of the four gospels. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you reveal in our heart, Lord, our condition, our position, Lord, and I pray that maybe some, they need the soil of their heart tilled and overturned and cultivated, Lord, and maybe others, Lord, that are growing and going on in you, Lord, I pray that you would cultivate and even cause their hearts and the soil to even be more receptive for your word, that they might even bear more fruit. So teach us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, notice in this parable, we read it through, but notice in verse 4, it says a great multitude. A great multitude now are following the Lord. Whenever there is a great multitude, it is a mixed multitude. They're following, but it's a mixed multitude. Now we have a contrast. Remember, we have the 12 apostles there with the Lord, and he's teaching them, he's training them. And then we have these women in the first three verses that we spoke of last time, who were so dedicated to the Lord, they were taking out of their personal finances and supporting the ministry there. But we also have the disciples. There are those who are the disciples that were following the Lord around, and now we have the multitude. The multitude. It's a mixed multitude. And the parable that he is laying out here, a parable that we're looking at, it shows the degrees, the different degrees of commitment. You know, the contrast of the different degrees of commitment. You go to the 12 apostles, the women, the disciples, the multitude. You see, the followers, they actually are in different stages of spiritual development. And we're going to see four responses to God's word. As Jesus speaks, there's four responses that come from the individual. Now, the seed, as we've read, is the word of God. And the soil is the heart of each individual. So the word of God is planted upon the soil of the heart, and what comes out depends on that soil. Now, notice in verse 8 that Jesus is emphasizing how we hear God's word. Notice he said, he who has ears to hear, the last part of that, let him hear. So really the emphasis is listening with perception. It's examining what is said, what the Lord is saying. It's analyzing to gain insight into what is being said. Four different people hear it, listen in a different way. You see, you could have K-Lite transmitting through this room right now, and you can have a transistor radio. You can turn it on and just get static. But if you tune it to 1040, you're going to get a clear signal, or FM 91.5. And you're going to get a clear signal. But if it's out of tune, it's just going to be static. And a lot of people will hear the word of God, and it's just static to them. They don't tune in. I remember years ago, it's just kind of funny now, but as I'm doing what I'm doing now, teaching, this was at the Empress Theater when we were downtown. I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, I see a guy in the back, and he's got his fingers in his ears as I'm talking. And I thought, wow, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This guy doesn't want to hear. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why he did that, but, fingers in your ears. And people don't always hear what is said. They don't always hear, what you're trying to communicate to them or what you're saying for one reason or another. There's a story that is told about President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House receptions, and he was tired of the small talk and the flattering comments that he received, and so Roosevelt decided that the guest never really listened to him in the things that he would say. So one day at a reception, he decided to try a little experiment. As each guest arrived, he shook hands with them. He smiled politely and said pleasantly, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." As Roosevelt had anticipated, the guests responded with such comments as, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that the guest actually listened to what Roosevelt was saying, and the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Kind of funny, kind of comical. But notice Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus is saying. In other words, listen carefully. Listen carefully to what the Lord is saying, that you might not miss the message. And many of them did. Maybe their minds were already made up, and so they only heard what they wanted to hear. Maybe they had preconceived opinions about Jesus and about the Word of God. But notice how the Lord places the responsibility and the weight of hearing and examining and contemplating what is said upon the hearers. It's our responsibility. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Word of God, now, let me say this. What is spoken needs to be plain. It needs to be the word of God, not man's opinion. I mean, you can take and leave man's opinion. But the word of God, it's got to be plain. If there's a mist in the pulpit, there's going to be a fog in the pew. You have to say it plainly so that people can understand it. Simply teach the Bible simply. We did a funeral service for a blessed brother in the church, and his mom would listen to us over the radio, and one of the aunts came up afterwards, after the funeral, and she was talking about the lady, and she just basically said, you know, she liked to listen to you because you made the Bible so simple. She could understand it. And I thought, wow, that's what it's all about. We are to make it simple and easy to understand, plain. Plain so the person can understand the Word of God. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:5 that a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So, oh, we want that. We want that with the Word of God. So how we listen is going to make the difference between growth and no growth, between fruit and no fruit, between victory and defeat in our Christian walk. So we need to listen. And now the parable, now he goes into parables. We're going to see a number of parables as Jesus teaches in Luke. And a parable means to place alongside. And so in other words, he's giving a story, placing it alongside something that people understand. It was an agrarian culture, so they knew what it was like to plant and sow and reap and that kind of thing. So he's giving a picture there. He's placing it alongside something that is an earthly story of a heavenly truth. There's a spiritual parallel to it. So it's truth along something, alongside of something very familiar. Now watch this. This is important. Because it begins as a story or as a picture. You picture this. But then if you're hearing, it turns into a mirror where you begin to see yourself. And next, from that mirror, it goes into a window to where you see God. And from there, finally, it's a door to enter into fellowship with God and to do His will. That's what a parable is to do for us. So that's why he emphasizes having ears to hear what he's saying. So notice this. He talks about that first soil, and he lays it out in look at verse 9, and his disciples began to question about the parable. He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, and then he gives the interpretation. You think, well, that's not fair, giving parables to others so that they see but not really see and not understand. No, it's exactly fair. You see, a parable is meant to reveal truth, not hide truth. Whenever you give an illustration or you give a story, it makes truth very plain. When you tell a story, it's like your mind just begins to see it. You see, and what is happening, what he's saying here is those who don't want to see, God will ratify their unbelief and hide the truth. If you tell this story, if you tell this parable and they're still resistant, the Lord's saying, okay, you've had your chance, then I'm going to hide it from you. So it's not to hide truth, it's to reveal it. But if a person's heart is so hard that they're unwilling to listen, then the Lord will say, okay, fine. You've had your chance, you've made your choice. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, the abiding Word of God. Notice this, the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, God's Word, like seed, contains inherent life and power. So the word, the parable, the story, the illustration, it has power, it has life. You want to reject it? Okay, God's saying, fine, then I'll ratify that. You've made your choice. But you see, it's to reveal truth. And that life and that power, it has the potential to produce spiritual fruit or spiritual life in us. But you see, it must be planted on quality soil, and the soil will decide the harvest. The seed is good. Word of God will not pass away. It is good, but the soil, our hearts. You see, the kind of crop is going to determine the kind of soil, if it's going to produce or not produce. So the first soil, notice this in verse 12, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So here's the roadside soil, and that some hearts are like that. You see, fields back in those days, fields were connected with paths running between and through them. And the seed, the seed sower, one of the times we went to Israel, we were sitting on the little hill there that overlooks the Sea of Galilee, and we were reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then we saw a seed sower in the field. It was amazing. It was so great. They had the pouch, and they were just throwing seeds out. It was perfect. It was perfect. And you're thinking, you know, and you know, just a few years ago you saw that. They were still doing that. And so they would take the seed and they would throw it randomly, and some would land on the paths. You see the foot traffic. As it landed on the path, that would harden the soil of that pathway, and so the seed couldn't really penetrate into that soil. And so he's saying some lives are like that. They're hard soil. They're hard-hearted. These are people who never tune in. It's just static. It's just static. They have their minds made up. They look on with a glazed, distant look because they're thinking about something else. They have a hard heart, and the devil takes advantage of that disinterest, that hard heart, and he steals the word of God as soon as it's sown. That's what he's saying here. I'm always amazed. Somebody might come out of service and, you know, they're so open to the word. You know, you do need a transmitter, which is the word going out, but you need a receiver, you know, to receive it. And often if somebody says, wow, that really spoke to my heart, and I said, you know, it's because the receiver is operating. You know, the word went out, but you're receiving. That's good. And it's always interesting when somebody comes out and they go, wow, that really spoke to my heart. And then you have a person right next to them and said, oh, I didn't get anything out of it. And I wonder, is that a hard road? Is that a hard path where it doesn't penetrate? Because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice the two types of people, hard ground, perishing, doesn't mean anything, but to others, wow, it's life, it's power, power from God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here the devil, the God of this world, is involved again, pulling the seed away, taking the seed away, blinding the eyes of the individual. You know, I've heard those that are kind of roadside soil people, I've heard them flatter themselves and saying, I'm open-minded. I'm open-minded. Well, yeah, for every false idea there is out there, but you're hardened to the truth of the Word of God because it doesn't penetrate in your heart. You're always arguing against the truth. It's like you're never open. You've got your own agenda. You're like the Scripture says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's like your conscience is seared. You're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a settled condition, like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. You know, it's hard, hard ground, not receiving. I would say don't waste time on a person like that trying to bring them to the truth. Pray for them, yes, that somehow God break up that hard ground. But I think you're just going to spin yourself around in circles when you have a person like that. They jump from one thing to another. They never want to investigate. They never want to hear what you're saying. They're always got a comeback to something else. Well, that's the hard roadside soil. But notice there's another type of soil, the rocky soil, verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Rocky soil kind of people. They're eager to receive. It's like this, the seed springs up quickly, but the roots go down barely. Doesn't really go down deep. You see, in Israel, if you see pictures or you go over there, in Israel, it's kind of interesting. There's a thin layer of soil over a stratum of limestone. Now, sometimes it's deeper than others where they're planting crops, but sometimes you find in this parable here that it's just shallow soil on that limestone. And the warmth and the moisture in that shallow pocket of soil, it causes immediate growth. But you see, the roots can't go down because it hits the limestone. And so it's artificial, it's shallow growth because the root system doesn't go deep. And these are those people, they're excitable. Excitable people. They're all in emotionally. You can see them all. They're just all, you know, glory and really everything's great, but they're shallow. They're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And sometimes you see a person, oh, they seem so on fire for the Lord. They're not around anymore. On fire for a time, but when trials come, they go. You see, trials are meant for you as a Christian. If you hear the word of God and you've got a good soiled heart, I mean, that didn't sound good. Soiled isn't a... Your heart is good soil. Not soiled, but good soil. You'll find that the trials are the very thing that God uses to make you strong, make you mature, make you a solid believer. But unfortunately, here are these. Oh, they're excited, but then they fall away. You see, James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man and the woman that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Ah, enduring trials. He's talking about when we're with the Lord, that crown of life. Because we've endured, you're not going to avoid trials, but I always thought I could be airlifted over them, but it didn't work that way. You know, I had to go through them to get past them. But you see, that's what makes you strong. One of my favorite scriptures, the first scripture I ever memorized and I held to when I was a very young Christian, was James chapter 1, verses 2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, it's talking about trials. As you go through them, it'll make you fully matured, a fully matured Christian. And so that's what the trials are intended to do in a person's life. And you see, what we find here is trials, temptation. It's going to cause a person to trust the Lord and mature, or they're going to fall away. They'll be like a shooting star. You know, they're kind of exciting to see one. You know, sometimes you see them and go, oh, wow, that was neat, but now it's gone. Or maybe a 4th of July believer. Wow, lots of fireworks, plenty of sparks and sparkle. Lots of luster, but they're not lasting. You see, it's like they start out with a bang, but then they just fizzle out. That's what he's saying, because of the trials, because of the temptation. You know, it's interesting, because when you come to the Lord, that's going to happen. It's probably even happening in your life right now. But you see, the Lord allows it. In fact, you find to Israel, he allowed it. Because he wanted to know what Israel was made out of. If he wants to know what you're made out of, what I'm made out of. Am I a fair weather friend of God? And if it doesn't go my way, I'm on my way. You see, are you that way? Is Israel that way? And so what he says to Israel in Judges 2, 21 and 22, I will no longer drive out before you any of the nations. Now, these were the pagan nations that would hassle Israel. He said, I'm not going to drive them out in order to test you by them, whether you will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it or not. You see, it's like those trials, they test us. It's like weights. If you're a, you know, if you're a bodybuilder, a weightlifter, you start out with smaller weights and it stresses your muscle, it strains your muscle. But over time, you're able to pick up more weight, and you're physically fit. Or maybe a runner. Maybe you can only run maybe a half a mile and you're just totally winded. But then if you keep going, you go farther and farther. You see, that's what trials do. Fully matured individual. But notice these. One, roadside soil, fall away. Well, there's another soil, verse 14, and the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So this is the thorn-infested soil. And this is a person who starts out in the Lord and goes on for a while. You see him there for a while. But then sometime there in their life, there's the allurement of the world and the pleasures and the wealth and the riches. And it chokes out, and they tap out, you might say. It chokes out their spiritual life. It can be a gradual thing. Person could be in the body for a while. It could be a gradual thing, or it could be pretty sudden in a person's life. I had a fellow that, he was an encouragement to me, but he had come to me, and I thought, he's a model to follow after, but it just threw me, took me for a loop. You know, I mean, a model for me, a model for others. He came over to my house, and he said, Bill, I'm backsliding. I'm leaving the Lord. And basically, he was leaving the Lord for what Billy Graham calls the three G's. Gold, girls, and glory. He wanted that. He wanted the world. And so he did. He went out off into the world, and, you know, he did make a little bit of a name for himself, but he kind of lost everything. He's really suffering now. But you see, that's what this thorn-infested soil is all about. You see, it's a heart. A heart is turned from the love of the Lord to the love of wealth and riches and pleasures of the world. The spiritual things that they used to be caught up in every day. Oh, they would love to come to fellowship. They'd love to be involved in people and meet new people and witness about Jesus Christ to their family and their friends and their neighbors and maybe going down street witnessing and doing all that. Oh, they love to do that. They love the Word of God. They love the prayer meetings. But now they love the wealth and the riches. They're turned. They're turned from the love of the Lord to the love of what the world has to offer. And spiritual things are less important to them. And now when you hear them talk, they talk more about money and they talk about the latest investments and don't talk about Jesus anymore. Again, I've had other friends that I've seen that. I've seen that. Used to talk about the Lord and I'm thinking, why are they talking about this rich friend that they have? Why are they talking about the fame of this individual? Why are they, you know, and it was almost like they were getting caught up in that. And then they went full bore for that. You see, and God knows that for all of us. I'm not just pointing the finger and saying, oh, look at them, those, you know, sad sack Christians. I'm not saying that because the Lord knows we could all be tempted by that. God knows the temptation. In fact, you could see it in the Old Testament. As the Bible says, these things were written for us of old for our instruction. So when you go into the Old Testament and read it, it's, hey, bring it into the new. Because it's for our instruction. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you're a note taker, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 10 to 14, perfect illustration of a person that starts out right with God, but then all of a sudden gets caught up in the ways of the world, the very thing that Jesus said about this thorn-infested soil. in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, he says, "And when you have eaten," now he's talking about them being in the promised land with all the benefits, all the great things God has given them and going to do for them. "When you have that, when you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then he goes on. But what a perfect illustration. Perfect illustration for us as well. You see, so easy to get caught up in the things of the world because we're doing so well. You know, many of you were with us when we were downtown at the Empress Theater, and I'd mentioned before, a lot of churches looked at that, but they didn't want that area because they thought it would scare their people away, because it was a pretty radical area. We made an incredible difference in that area. But I would say as you went down there, you could see the down and outers. I mean, people wore their sin, you know, on their being. I mean, the alcohols, the drug addicts, you know, the people that were down there, they were they were down and outers. And it could be scary for some people and maybe some churches. For us, it was a challenge. Did an incredible work down there. But you see, in this neighborhood here, it's different. You're in a neighborhood with up and outers. You see, whether you're a down and outer, you're still away from Christ, or an up and outer, you're still away from Christ. So a different strategy here to reach out to the community, to reach out to the area. You see, when you have what seemingly, wow, you've got it together. You've got two cars in the garage. You've got your house and your mortgage. You've got all this niceties around you. Oh, I don't need God. You see, that is what the Lord is saying. That could be a real temptation for a person. And that's what he's saying when you're thorn infested. You see, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 30:8 and 9, and I prayed this many a time, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord." In other words, be content with what you have, and if the Lord multiplies that unto you, be content with that, because you have more to use for the glory of God. But feed me with the portion that I can handle, Lord. Don't give me more than I can handle. Boy, when you see these Powerballs and you see these lottery things, and I think the latest one is, what, $259 million? That's $500 million that, you know, somebody's going to have. But when you read the stories of these people that win, there are more people that it destroys their life than it really helps their life. They have friends they never knew they had friends. You know, they're 60 years old and they have high school friends that are calling them up. "Hi, I haven't seen you in 50 years, but just thought I'd give you a call. What's new? By the way, I heard you won the Powerball. You're now a millionaire." You know, it's just amazing what that can do to an individual. So Lord, don't let our soil be infested. Be infested to the point that it draws us away. Here's the last one, final one. Verse 15. It says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and in an honest and good heart hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance or steadfastness." The good soil. And you might say, well, what makes it good? What makes soil good? Well, I would say cooperation with the groundskeeper, and the soil master. The groundskeeper is God. The soil master is you, me. I'm master of my own soil. I'm master of my own heart. You know, what I let in, what I let out, what, you know, comes to me. I read a story of a farmer. He was traveling to a church where he was going to preach, and he sees a farmer in a field plowing, and it's a beautiful field that stretches out for miles, and in the distance, there's a beautiful home and a freshly painted barn and livestock and herd and cattle's in the field, and the preacher stops his car, and the farmer gets off his tractor and approaches him, and they wave to each other, and the farmer says, "How can I help you?" And the preacher looks at the farmer and he motions to the farm and he says, "What a beautiful land. God has certainly blessed you, my son. Your farm and your field and your home are outstanding. And it appear to be the producing abundant crops. God has blessed you greatly." And the farmer thanked the preacher for noticing, and the farmer said, "True, the Lord has blessed me abundantly, and I am totally grateful, but you should have seen the field when the Lord had it all by himself." You need to cultivate. You need to have the cooperation of the groundskeeper, God, and you, that soil. You're the garden of the Lord. You just let that garden go, you're going to have a lot of weeds. You're going to have a lot of stuff in there. There's no naturally good soil. I'm just naturally a good person. That's why I'm a Christian. No, the Bible says you're naturally a sinner. There are none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? Good ground is made that way by the efforts of the groundskeeper God in cooperation with the soil master, you and me. You see, the soil of apathy is plowed. The rocks of rebellion are removed. The weeds of disobedience are pulled. The stumps of stubbornness are cleared. The work of God through the Holy Spirit and us cooperating, that makes the soil good. You need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's taking out all that stuff from the past that really encumbers the crops from growing. A.W. Tozer said, "Faith is not a matter of IQ or education. It is a matter of humbly preparing the heart to receive God's truth." You see, that's a choice we make. We make in cooperation with the Holy Spirit as he works on the soil of our heart. Because he's going to work, he's going to dig that soil. He's going to plow that soil. He's going to rake that soil. He's going to shovel that soil, hoe that soil, disturb what is hard, what is barren, what is unproductive. And that might be uncomfortable for you and for me. But you see, it's only that we might be the planting of the Lord, bearing fruit for the Lord. Because notice where we end here, where the Lord again talks about the ears of hearing. And he hears and holds fast. He hears and he holds fast. Jesus emphasized that as he went into the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as we listen with perception and with examination and analyzing to gain insight, and then hold fast the word of God, hold fast or glue to the word of God. You see, God's going to do a good work. Tune in. Tune in, not just static, but tune in, you know, to the Lord. We had some people in our church years ago when we were downtown. They'd bought a car. They just moved over here. They bought a used car, and the radio station, this was their testimony, was stuck on 1040 AM, K-Lite. They couldn't get any other station. They were not Christians. And it bugged them. They wouldn't listen, or they'd turn it on and they'd listen. And all of a sudden they'd listen to some of the teachers. And then the husband got saved, then the wife got saved. They started coming to our church, and that was their testimony. They had a car with a broken radio, but it was stuck on K-Lite radio. What a great thing. But their hearts, eventually, their hearts were open. I pray that our hearts might be open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to cause us to be fruitful for your service. Lord, this parable talks about a hundredfold Christian. Lord, and what a blessing it is to be one who is bearing fruit, Lord. And we think about hundredfold. That is incredible. That's an incredible work that you do in a person's life, Lord, to make them bear fruit. Lord, not just when they're young Christians starting out all excited, but even when they get old and they're ready to go home to be with you, still excited about you. Father, I pray that you would make us that way as your planting of the Lord. And God, as we would break up after our time of tithing and announcements, and people would pray that they would, those that maybe the soil of their heart, Lord, it needs some work. Lord, it needs maybe to be broken up, or maybe some tender loving care, watered, tilled a little bit, encouraged. I pray that you'd work a great work, Lord, in our prayer time afterwards. So we thank you, we love you, we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.